All right, Galatians chapter 1, the part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is there beginning in verse number 6, where the Bible reads, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And what I want to preach about this morning is actually two other gospels. And these two other gospels have so much similarity and they're so much alike, it's uncanny. And it seems that so few people have noticed the correlation or have pointed out the correlation. And so I'm going to point it out this morning. Flip over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to explain to you, first of all, why I'm preaching a message like I am this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse number 11, the Bible explains some of the purpose of why we come to church to listen to preaching and teaching of God's Word. And he begins there in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and watch this, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, are the saints the saved or the unsaved?
Saved.
The saved. He said, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. Edifying means building up of the body of Christ. And look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth, henceforth means from here on out, that we be henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the Bible is telling us God does not want us to be like spiritual children, and spiritual children are easily deceived. Just like a physical child, you can play tricks and you can move your thumb around and say, see, look, I'm moving my thumb off my hand, see? Because they're easily deceived. They are easy to fool. But if you try that same trick on an adult, they're not going to believe it. They're going to know that it's not real. And God is saying that spiritually, part of the reason why we come to church is so that we can become rooted and grounded in what we believe. We can grow in knowledge, the Bible says, and we can be no more children that are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men, he said, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Bible says, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus is the Christ. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And the Bible's warning us that there are many, many people out there whose goal is to deceive us and whose goal is to deceive everyone. And they preach another gospel. They preach a false gospel. And our job is to grow up in him and learn enough that we will not be fooled by it. We will instantly see the error, we will instantly see the deception, and we will not be deceived or fooled by false teaching and false doctrine. Now, the two deceivers that I want to preach about today, the first one is named Muhammad, and he's the founder of the religion of Islam. And the second one is Joseph Smith, and he's the founder of the religion of Mormonism. Now, you say, Pastor Anderson, why would you preach on these two false gospels and false doctrines? We are not going to be deceived by Muhammad or Joseph Smith. Give me a break. Of course you're not. But wait a minute. Satan is behind both of these false religions.
Amen.
And the same Satan is behind both of these false religions. He will try to creep in with some of the doctrines that form the foundation and bedrock of these two false religions. He'll creep some of it in amongst Baptists if he can. And he's already done so, and I'll prove it to you this morning. But let me start out by showing you some of the striking similarities between Mormonism and Islam. You say, Mormonism and Islam? Give me a break. Okay, well, in Galatians 1, where we started, flip back there if you would. It's just a few pages to the left in your Bible. Look down, if you would, at verse number 8. The Bible says, but though we, and when he says we there, he's saying, even if I, the Apostle Paul, came back and started preaching another gospel that was contrary to what Jesus Christ taught, he said, even I should be accursed. He said, even if I'm the one teaching, he said, though we or what? An angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, the first similarity I want to point out is that both Islam and Mormonism were both started by an angel who came preaching another gospel. Isn't that the truth? An angel came and spoke to Muhammad. Muhammad, this is in 610 A.D. An angel came to Muhammad, and later he said it was Gabriel that came to him. You know, that's a convenient, you know, guy to pick, you know. There's only a couple of angels named in the Bible, so hey, how about make it Gabriel? So Gabriel came to Muhammad in a cave and grabbed him by the throat and shook him and told him, you're going to preach what I tell you to preach. Okay? Well, fast forward to the 1830s, and Joseph Smith is visited by an angel, Moroni, that brings him another gospel, a false gospel. And I'm going to show you how these gospels are false. Now, here's another important similarity. And this is really the basis for both of these religions. Because people will try to say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, you can't put Mormonism and Islam in the same boat. Yes, I will. Because Mormonism has far more in common with Islam than it does with Christianity. I'm going to show it to you this morning. Mormonism is much closer to Islam than it is to biblical Christianity. And we are living today in the city that is the second largest home of Mormonism in America. Did you know that? The biggest Mormon hub in America, or in the world, is Salt Lake City, Utah. The second largest population is Mesa, Arizona. And if anybody's been door-to-door soul winning there, you know that's true. You know, eight or nine out of 10 doors are those that are Mormons. Now, here is the main tenet that these have in common. First of all, they're both started by a so-called prophet who received another gospel, a false gospel that contradicted the word of God from an angel that came preaching another gospel. They apparently didn't know Galatians 1 very well. But secondly, this, and if you would, turn to Psalms chapter 12, Psalm 12. Both religions, both Islam and Mormonism, they both claim to believe the Bible. Did you know that? They both say, we believe the Bible, but it's been corrupted over time. And here's what they'll say. Oh, the Bible's the word of God if it's been translated properly. But they do not believe that the Bible has been preserved. Neither one of them. If you go to the Muslim, and when I'm out knocking doors, I'll run into Muslims a lot. And you run into the Muslim, and they'll say, I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible. I believe it's the word of God. But they say the Bible's been tampered with. It's been corrupted. It has not been preserved unto us today in the form in which it was originally written. You go to the Mormon, and they'll tell you the exact same thing. They'll say, we believe the Bible if it's been translated correctly, but they don't believe that the King James Bible that they hold in their hand has been translated correctly. They'll tell you it has mistakes in it. That's why their prophet, Joseph Smith, he wrote his own version of the Bible called the Joseph Smith version. They don't even use it. It's so weird, they don't even use it. And he rewrote the whole book of Genesis because he said, oh, it's been corrupted, it's been changed. The Bible's not their authority, but they claim to believe it. You say, Islam's not Christianity, neither is Mormonism.
Yeah, amen.
Neither is Mormonism. And today there's a movement. And in 2012, that movement is stronger than ever to get Christians to accept Mormonism today as a legitimate denomination. And it's not. It is not Christianity. It might as well be a denomination of Islam. Shia, Sunni, and Mormon is how it ought to be. Because I'm telling you, it has more in common with that false doctrine than it does with biblical Christianity. And people want to get you to accept Mormonism today. And it is not a Christian religion. It is a false cult just like Islam. Let's look at the preservation of God's word. Both religions claim that the Bible was originally inspired by God, but that it has not been preserved unto us today. That is what both Islam and Mormonism teach. So when you show them something, you know, for example, I was talking to a Muslim out soul winning, and he said, well, the Bible never says that Jesus is the Son of God. And I said, okay, here's where it says it. John chapter 9, where Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And he said, oh, that part's been corrupted. That part hasn't been preserved right. The part where Jesus said, I am the Son of God, okay? And I showed him another one. And he said, no, that's not right either. Okay, same thing with the Mormons. That's why they put the Book of Mormon higher, because they say, well, the Book of Mormon is dead on. The other one's been corrupted. Oh, the Quran, it's dead on, but the other one's been corrupted. See the similarity? But look at Psalm 12, and let's see some scriptures on the preservation of God's word. The Bible says in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, many will attack this scripture and say, oh, that's not really what that means. And I've heard people say this very often. This is the only verse that teaches biblical preservation. That's what I've heard them say. James White in Phoenix here, false teacher, he said, this is the only verse that teaches the preservation of God's word. And then he goes back to the Hebrew to tell, you know, kind of like a Mormon would do, or kind of like, it's not translated right, and change it. Okay, well, let's forget Psalm 12. Let's look at some other verses on preservation. Go to Isaiah 59. Oh, there's plenty of verses in the Bible on the preservation of God's word. Go to Isaiah chapter 59, those three big books at the end of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And while you're turning to Isaiah 59, let me read for you out of the mouth of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Jesus said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He didn't say the story. He didn't say the thoughts. He didn't say the idea. He said, my words shall not pass away. Mark 13, 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In case you missed it, Luke 21, 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Luke 16, 17, for it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Look down at Isaiah 59, verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth. Talking to Isaiah the prophet, he's saying, I put those words in your mouth. He says, my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Did you get that? He said, Isaiah, the words that you speak, your children will speak those words, your grandchildren will speak those words, forever it will be preserved unto all generations. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God did not deliver. Think about how foolish it would be for God to deliver his word. And look how much trouble he went through to deliver his word. Let me ask this. Did he deliver it all at once?
No.
He delivered it over time. He spake by the prophets. And over time it was written down. Over time it was collected. Over centuries, God gave his word, And then Jesus Christ came and spoke more of his word. And those words were penned down. And holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the word of God was given. And then, it was lost right after that. But don't worry, because what we've got is kind of a rough, close enough type of. No, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So God preserved the words unto us today. I believe that when I pick up the Holy Bible in my hand, I'm reading the exact same word that was given unto the apostles and prophets and the words that Jesus spake. You say, but they didn't speak English. That doesn't matter. God can speak any language. At the day of Pentecost, he spoke all languages. There were people there from every nation under heaven, and the Bible says that they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost in all those languages. Right. Oh, you lose something in the translation. Well, the Holy Ghost spake all languages at the day of Pentecost. Was something lost? Absolutely not. Was something lost when the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, is quoted in the New Testament, which is written in Greek? Did you lose something? No, because God is the one who created language. God divided the languages at the Tower of Babel, and God is able to speak his word in any language on the face of this earth. It can be translated. It can be done.
Amen.
But the Muslims don't believe that. And the Mormons don't believe that. They believe that the original writings were perfect, but, they've been tampered with. They've been corrupted. But you know what? That's what many Baptists believe.
Yep, go ahead.
Oh, we believe in inerrancy in the originals. Oh, that does us a lot of good thousands of years later. Isn't it comforting to know that there was a perfect book a couple thousand years ago that you could have read to know the truth? Boy, that really helps today just to know that at one point it existed, but it got lost somewhere. Look, can God preserve His Word or not? Can God speak to us today through His Word or not? God's Word, and look, I'm sorry, I'm not looking for something that's close enough in the ballpark. What if the part that I'm relying on the most is one of the errors? You know what I mean? What if John 3:16 is messed up? See, it's not, though, because God preserved His Word. And Islam and Mormonism are both false on that account. But they both teach the same thing, that God's Word has not been preserved. You say, okay, Pastor Anderson, what are the other similarities besides the fact that they were both started by a prophet that received another gospel from an angel, and that angel told Muhammad that the Bible was wrong, the Bible's been corrupted, you need to bring a new scripture, a new revelation. What'd the angel tell Joseph Smith? Same thing. Oh, all religions are corrupt, they're all messed up, you need to bring a new scripture, a new revelation. Joseph Smith brought out the Book of Mormon in English. You know, Muhammad brought out the Quran in Arabic. You know, another striking similarity between these two religions is that they both promote basically a certain race or a certain nationality into preeminence. Did you notice that? Because with Mormonism, it's basically the white man and the English language that's basically put into preeminence and put in the number one slot. That's why until the 1950s, no black man was allowed to join the Mormon church. Now, here's the difference. God's Word said that He made all nations of the earth of one blood.
Yeah. Amen.
We are all of one blood. We are all His children through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We don't believe that there should be a different church for different nationality. And the Mormon church said whites only for a long time.
Yeah, it's true.
Well, if you look at Islam, it has a similar mentality that says, hey, you must speak Arabic. You must live the Arabic culture and the Arabic way of life. And even when a person converts to Islam, they can't even keep their normal name. They have to switch to an Arabic name. Remember Cassius Clay, the boxer? What did his name become?
Muhammad Ali.
Muhammad Ali. Why did he change his name? Because when people convert to Islam, they have to convert unto an Arabic name, they have to read the Quran in the Arabic language, and they have to convert to an Arabic way of life and Arabic culture. And it was all about promoting the Arabic way, the Arabic culture, Arabic pride. That's what Islam's about. And when Joseph Smith started Mormonism, Mormonism was all about white supremacy. And basically they said North America is basically the promised land and Utah is Zion. And I mean, it's even called what, Zion National Park in Utah. But they say, you know, the Utah's the promised land and we're the chosen people. And the whiter you are, the better you were when you were up in heaven before you were born. Both of them basically push a certain nationality and a certain culture and a certain language and say this is the only right one. You know, this is the supreme, the preeminent. That's not a right doctrine. You know, God chose the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but you know what? When they forsook Him and started worshiping other gods, and when they ultimately rejected Jesus Christ, He looked at them and said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. He said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He said, it's not about the fact that you're a so-called Jew or that you're a child of Abraham. He said, God is not a respecter of persons. And you will be cut down and uprooted if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone, red, yellow, black, and white, who believes on Christ is one of His chosen people. You are the chosen one. You are the holy nation. You are the peculiar people if you believe on Christ. It doesn't promote a certain culture or a certain nationality or a certain geographic region and say, oh, you must travel to Mecca, the holy land of Islam. You must go to Saudi Arabia and speak Arabic and be an Arab. And then, you know, with the Mormons, you got to travel to Salt Lake City and make that pilgrimage to that temple, well, the white man's shrine. You know, both of them are promoting a certain geographical area and a certain nationality and a certain culture and a certain language and saying, hey, it's all about this language. You have to know the English Book of Mormon to get the real truth because the Bible's been translated wrong. You have to read the Quran in Arabic to get the truth because, you know, it just can't be translated any other way perfectly. And if you try to show them an English Quran, they'll tell you, oh, it's not translated right. You got to speak Arabic. Is God the God of the Arabs only? Is God the God of the white man only? Is he the God of the Jews only? Or is he also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, it says in Romans 4. He's the God of all flesh. He's the God of all the earth. And the Bible says when we get to heaven in Revelation 7, there will be people there of every nation, every tribe, every language, every kindred, and every tongue will be represented in heaven. It's not an elite group for a certain family. It's open to everybody. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Aren't the similarities striking? Here's another big one. Polygamy. Yeah. I mean, this one's obvious. Both Joseph Smith and Muhammad had a multiplicity of wives. Now, Joseph Smith took it to a whole new level. He had like 40 wives or something like that. I mean, nobody knows exactly for sure because he was doing it in secret because it was against the law and everything like that. But he had like 40-some wives. Well, guess how many Muhammad had? 11. So Muhammad had 11 wives. Joseph Smith had like 40 wives. They're both really into polygamy. Now, not only that, but Muhammad, and you know, this is going to offend people. I really couldn't care less. You know, go burn down something somewhere in the world because of this. Muhammad was a pedophile.
Amen.
Did you hear me? He was a child molester. You say, how dare you say that? Look, he married a 9-year-old. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
And this is in the Quran. Muhammad, and I've gone out so many, I always ask them, I say, did Muhammad marry a 9-year-old? They say, yes. Her name was Aisha. They'll tell you the name. She was an important part of Islam. Yeah. He was betrothed unto her when she was 6 years old. And he consummated the marriage when she was 9.
Wow.
Okay. I don't care what planet you're from. That is pedophilia. That is disgust. That is abomination. That is horrific. So basically, he was a pervert, is what it comes down to. And the Joseph Smith, you know, I mean, we don't really know all the facts about all his wives. You know, I guess Joseph Smith didn't brag about it as much as Muhammad, you know. And then later, Brigham Young, he was more open about it and bragging, about, you know, and talked openly about his multiplicity of wives because, you know, Joseph Smith was succeeded by Brigham Young and he had all kinds of wives publicly and openly. But I'll say this, you know, basically, you know, Joseph Smith in his 30s and 40s was married to girls that were 12, 13, 14. You know, we don't know all the exact details. But, I mean, Muhammad, on the record, was married to a 9-year-old. That was one of his 11 wives. And, by the way, when he married the 9-year-old, he was 53. Did you hear that? 53 years old. This is the founder of a religion, my friend, that has 1 billion followers. Did you know that? There are over 1 billion Muslims in this world. Now, how many Mormons are there? Approximately 1 million. So there are 1,000 times as many Muslims as there are Mormons because there are about 1 million Mormons and about 1 billion Muslims. But here's the thing. Where we live, there are a lot more Mormons than there are Muslims. Okay, so to us, we're more confronted with Mormonism than we are with Islam. They're both a false religion. They both have a lot of similarities, in fact. Are you starting to see it yet?
Yep.
Both, here's another similarity. Both claim to believe in the Lord Jesus. But it's another Jesus. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And you see, you need to be rooted and grounded doctrinally so that you're not deceived by false teachers and false prophets that will bring this stuff in. You see, the whole bedrock of both Mormonism and Islam is that the Bible is not preserved unto us. So when you start hearing Baptists and Christians telling you the Bible's not preserved, it's been corrupted or changed over time, we got to go back to the originals and they're all gone and we got to dig around and find them. You know, basically that's Mormon talk. That's Muslim talk. I mean, why? Because it's the same devil that wants us to believe that. I mean, what was the first thing that the devil did in the Garden of Eden? He said, "Yea, hath God said." He questioned, is this really what God said? You know, and that's exactly what he did with these two religions that we're talking about this morning. And that's exactly what he does even amongst Christians and Baptists. But he said this in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Now, doesn't that tell us right there that there's another Jesus at the beginning of verse 4? Now look, just because somebody's name is Jesus, does that make them Jesus?
No.
In fact, there were other people in the Bible named Jesus. That doesn't mean that they were the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you go out amongst the Hispanic folk around here, you'll find people named Jesus all day long. But does that mean that if you believe in them, you'll be saved? No, because just because they're named Jesus doesn't mean that they're the Jesus of the Bible. Well, the Jesus of Mormonism and the Jesus of Islam, they'll both tell you. Look, here's how people are fooled. Nobody walks around saying Islam is Christianity, do they? But they'll say Mormonism's Christianity. I guess just because Mormonism has Jesus in the name, even though it's the same doctrine as Islam, just because it has Jesus in the name, suddenly that makes it Christianity. Wrong. It's not Christianity, no more than Islam is. It's the same thing. But there's another Jesus, and when the Mormons talk about Jesus, they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. Oh, no. The Jesus of the Bible has been given a name that is above any other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things other than the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, the Jesus of the Bible is the Savior of the world, the only begotten of the Father, God in the flesh. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You see, the Jesus of the Bible is God incarnate, God in the flesh. The Jesus of Mormonism is a God.
Right.
Not the God, not the one true only God, but a God of many. And he's not, and by the way, he's Satan's brother, according to Mormonism. They say Lucifer and Jesus are brothers, okay? I've heard Baptists who believe that, by the way. You say, why do you preach this in a Baptist church? Well, I've heard Baptists who said that in Genesis 6, the sons of God were demons. Well, I'm sorry, I don't believe demons are the sons of God.
Yeah, amen.
I don't believe any angels are the sons of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:5 that he never said unto any of the angels, at any time thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Read Hebrews 1:5. And so I don't believe that, but there are Baptists who actually believe that demons are sons of God, and that basically Jesus is their brother, apparently, and that's a false doctrine. That's a wicked doctrine. But here's the thing, the Jesus of Islam was a good prophet. He's a good teacher. But here's what Islam says, that he was not the son of God. You see, Islam teaches that God has no son. Now, that right there, listen up carefully, that right there should tell you that no Muslims are saved. No Muslims are on their way to heaven, because Islam's, if you could sum up Islam in a very short phrase, this is their phrase. There's only one God and Muhammad is his prophet, right? But then another phrase that they use, that Allah has no son, you know, because Allah is basically their word for God. It's Arabic for God. But I'll tell you this right now. The Bible says you must believe on the Son to have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now tell me, does a religion with a billion followers who says that God has no Son, do they believe in the Son?
No.
No. So how can you believe they're saved? Billy Graham, he said, I believe we'll see the Muslims in heaven. They're following the light that they have. They're following the devil who's been transformed into an angel of light. And the Bible says, no marvel, for the devil himself is transformed into an angel of light and his ministers into a minister of light. Was Muhammad visited by an angel? Probably. The devil himself. Was Joseph Smith visited by an angel? Sure. The devil himself, who the Bible tells us is transformed into an angel of light. Or maybe they both just made the whole thing up. I don't know. Either way. But a religion like Islam that gripped 1 billion people in its clutches, you know, Satan has to be behind that. I don't think just one crackpot could come up with that. You know, I mean, to that powerful of a force in the world, obviously the devil's got to be behind that. So he probably did grab him by the throat and pick him up off the ground and start shaking him. I believe that part of the story. I just don't think it was Gabriel, you know? But anyway, so the Bible is teaching us here that there is another Jesus. The Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of Mormonism is a God. The Jesus of Islam is just a good teacher, a good prophet. Go to Mark chapter 10. Let me debunk that for you. You see how the teachings of Mormonism and the teachings of Islam are not consistent with the teachings of the Bible. That's why both of them have stated that the Bible has been corrupted and has not been preserved. This is what they say. The Mormons will tell you Abraham was a Mormon, Isaac was a Mormon, Joseph was a Mormon, Moses was a Mormon, Jesus was a Mormon. That's what the Mormons say. And you know what the Islamic people will tell you? They'll say Abraham was a Muslim. You know, Isaac was a Muslim, Jacob was a Muslim, Moses was a Muslim, Jesus was a Muslim, but it's just not the way it is in the Bible. We're just going to tell our own stories about a guy named Moses to make it seem like it's a continuation of. I mean, both Mormonism and Islam claim to be a continuation of this book. They do. Islam claims to be a continuation of the Bible. They teach that Abraham was a great prophet, and then Moses, and then Jesus, and then Muhammad was the next in that succession. The Mormons believe that the New Testament succeeds the Old Testament, and the Book of Mormon succeeds the New Testament. That's what they both believe. Do you see how similar they are? It's uncanny. It's amazing. The parallels are mind-boggling. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 10, verse number 17, the Bible reads, "And when one was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" Let me ask you something. Is it possible for Jesus to be just a good teacher if he's not God?
No.
No way. Why? Because there's only one that's good, and that's God. Either Jesus here is either saying, in verse 17 and 18, he's either saying one of two things. Jesus is either saying, "I'm not good, and I'm not God," or he is saying, "I am good, and I'm God." I mean, that's the only way. How else can you interpret that? He says, "Why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, and that's God." If Jesus Christ is not God, then he's not good. And what kind of a blasphemous thing would it be to say Jesus isn't good? He's the good shepherd. He's good. In fact, he was perfect. In fact, he was God. And so the Bible's real clear that you can't have this both ways. You can't just say, "Oh, he's a good teacher. He's a good prophet. He's a good man." That's what even atheists will tell you sometimes. "I think Jesus was a good man. I think Jesus was a pretty good guy. You know, he had a lot of good ideas. He had a lot of good teachings." No, he's either a liar or he's God in the flesh. And you can't try to just say he's a pretty good guy, because he wasn't a good guy if he was not God. But guess what? He was good and he was God. Thanks be to God. Now, I've got a lot here. I'm trying to prioritize here and hit the main points. Let me be fair. Let me be fair for a second. Let's be fair. Let's point out the difference between Islam and Mormonism, okay? You say, "Pastor Anderson, you know, you're trying to put them in the same boat." Okay, let's be fair. Let's point out a major difference, and this is a really big difference, between Islam and Mormonism. Then we'll get back to the similarities. Here's a big difference. Islam believes that there's one God. Mormonism believes that there's millions and billions of gods. That's a pretty big difference, because like I said earlier, the main tenet, if you ask people to sum up Islam in one sentence, this is what it is. There's only one God, and Muhammad is his prophet. Everybody's heard that before. Haven't you heard that phrase before? That's their mantra. That is their doctrine. There's only one God. Now, if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, I will read for you from James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verse number 19, you're turning to 1 Timothy 2. In James 2:19, it says this: "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." Did you hear that? "Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." And why do they tremble? Because they're scared to death of God's wrath that will cast them into hell one day. 1 Timothy 2, let me get there myself. In 1 Timothy 2, we find the Bible stating again that there is only one God in verse 5. Look at it. "For there is one God." There is one God. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Latter-day Saints, there is one God. But the next scripture doesn't say Muhammad's his prophet. That's the part where they're wrong. It says, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so that makes it real clear. That does. James 2 does. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Go to Isaiah 43. "There is one God," 1 Timothy 2:5. "There is one God," James 2:19. "There is one God," according to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You say, well, you believe in the Trinity? The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
Amen.
Did you hear that? These three are one. There's one God. It's three that are one. You say, how can three be one? Well, ask God when you get there, but I just believe it when he said it. I don't have to explain it to you. Go to Isaiah 43. I don't have to defend God. Look at Isaiah 43. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Do you see that? He said, there was no God before me. There will never be any God after me. I am he. There's none else. And beside me, there is no Savior. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is not a different Savior. He's God manifest in the flesh. And so the Bible's real clear again and again that there's only one God. And just in case you were confused, God even says, let me just break this down to you. Before me, there was no other God. And after me, there's never going to be another God. Okay, let's look at Mormonism. Here's what Brigham Young said. As former LDS prophet Brigham Young taught, and here's a quote from him. This is a verbatim quote. "How many gods there are, I do not know." Well, let me help you, Brigham Young. 1 Timothy 2:5, James 2:19, Isaiah 43, and on. But he said, how many gods there are? He said, I don't know. But there was never a time when there were not gods and worlds and when men were not passing through the same ordeals that we are passing through. So did you have gods and worlds? And I don't know how many there are. Listen to this. This is another Mormon apostle that came later on, Orson Pratt. Here's what he said. If we should take a million of worlds like this and number their particles, we should find that there are more gods than there are particles of matter in those worlds. Whoa, man, that's a lot of gods. I mean, this will make the Hindus blush. They only have 1,000 gods. I mean, even a Hindu would probably, this would floor them. I mean, if we take a million worlds and count up all the particles. I mean, is he talking subatomic? Or are we just talking molecules? Or what are we talking, Orson? Help us out here. He's saying that there are literally like a bazillion gods. I mean, he's saying like a number like 10 to the whatever power. I mean, you have to use scientific notation to count how many gods the Mormons believe in. I mean, I got a whole page of quotes here. Where they're talking about this stuff. Here's what Brigham Young claimed. He is our father, the father of our spirits, and was once a man in mortal flesh as we are, and is now an exalted being. How many gods there are, I do not know. And it picks up the other quote that I read. He said, then we shall go back to our father and God, who is connected with one who is still farther back. And this father is connected with one still farther back, and so on. So he's saying, like, God had a father, and he had another father, and he had another father, and he had another father, you know. Our God is a natural man. This is also Brigham Young, or Heber C. Kimball. The first of all mechanics. Well, I guess God was the first mechanic, according to this guy. Where did he get this knowledge from? From his father. Just as we get knowledge from our earthly parents. And listen to this, Orson Pratt. The gods who dwell in the heaven have been redeemed from the grave in a world which existed before the foundation of this earth were laid. They and the heavenly body they now inhabit were once in a fallen state. This is basically teaching that God used to be a sinful guy who became a god. He was in another world, on another planet. And they were exalted also from fallen men to celestial gods, plural, to inhabit their heaven forever and ever. We were begotten by our Father in heaven. I can't even read this garbage. Nonsense. It's just a bunch of garbage. It's like, oh, there's all these other planets and other galaxies and other gods. It's like, this is not Christianity, my friend. Quit saying, he believes in Jesus. He don't even believe that there's one God. He's not even monotheistic. I mean, yes, you say quit putting Islam and Mormonism in the same boat, but I'm here to tell you something. You're right, I found a difference. But on this one, Islam's right and Mormonism's wrong. This is like Mormonism's even further out to lunch than Islam. Now, Islam does win they win on that 9-year-old thing, okay? You know, as far as being the most weirdest, bizarre, perverse religion. But when it comes to how many gods there are, you know, score a point for Islam and Mormonism loses. But you see, these doctrines are not of God. They're not Christianity. And we live in a day where we're edging toward the end of the world. The Bible talks about it. And the Bible teaches that in the end, all religions will unite around the Antichrist. And we're already seeing that happening where Christians are told to accept Mormonism and Catholicism, and we can all hold hands, and Islam, they believe in Jesus too, we all believe in Jesus, let's all agree on Abraham, let's all agree on the fact that there's one God. Sorry, that's not enough. Neither one of them believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say this, both religions believe in works salvation, a works-based salvation, both of them. You say, how do you witness to Mormons? How do you witness to Muslims? You know how I witness to Mormons? You know how I witness to Muslims? Same way I witness to Christians that aren't saved, so-called Christians that aren't saved. Same way I witness to the atheist. Same way I witness to any unbeliever. I teach them that salvation is by grace through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because none of them believe that. Amen. You say, what do you focus on? Do you bring a list of those quotes about multiple gods? No, I'll tell you what I focus on, the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's good news. Because if it was based on how good we are, I wouldn't be going. You wouldn't be going. It's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Mormons will tell you, you got to work your way to get there. The Mormons will tell you that you have to do good things. And here's what they'll even teach. They teach that 90% of people are saved. The Mormons teach that people who don't even believe in Jesus are saved. They're just on a low level of salvation. But if you really want to dwell in the Father's house where there's many mansions, you got to work your way to get there. You got to earn it. You can't just live however you want. And then the Muslims, it's a total works-based salvation. Here's how I give the gospel to Muslims. Let me just quickly go through this and I'll be done. When I show up to a Muslim's door to give them the gospel, the first thing I do is I just go through the plan of salvation. I'm not one of these that thinks it's different for everybody. The same gospel, the same word, the same. And I'm not saying I do it the same at every door, but I don't feel like, oh, I need a special way. Oh, I can't give the gospel because I don't know how to do it with Mormons. Do it the same way you did it with Muslims. It's the same religion anyway. But, you know, I just go through it and just show them that they're a sinner from the Bible. I show them that the penalty for sin is death. I take them to Revelation. I show them about 4 scriptures on hell. I take them through the life of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's where the power is. I take them through the fact that it's believed, that it's by faith alone. And then I'm dead sure to take them through the fact that it's eternal life, that you can't lose it. And I show several scriptures on the fact that it's everlasting, it's eternal. We cannot lose it. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That our sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. And I go through that with them. And when I'm all done with that, if they're still, I say now, I give them a choice. And I say, you know, are you willing to change what you believe? And stop believing in Islam and believe this instead? And if they say yes, then I say, great, you know, and basically I pray with them and help them to just call upon the name of the Lord. Because if they believe it and they're rejecting that other thing and they're believing the truth, they could be saved right there. But a lot of times they'll say, no, I still believe in Islam. So here's what I say to them next, if that didn't work. I say, okay, well, what does Islam teach you have to do to get to heaven? And you know what they say? Oh, you got to follow the commandments. You got to be a good person. You got to obey this law. And I say, okay, well, guess what? You've already failed. Because you're not perfect. You're a sinner. And you're telling me that to go to heaven, you have to live a good life. And you have to keep the commandments. I say, you haven't kept the commandments. You haven't lived a good life. You're a sinner just like I'm a sinner. But the difference is that I have a Savior and you don't. So I tell them this. I say, according to Christianity, you're going to go to hell. Because the Bible says if you don't believe on the Son of God, you go to hell. And I said, even according to Islam, you're going to go to hell. Because you didn't keep the commandments. because you broke command. One time I was talking to this girl, and I was giving her the gospel, and, you know, she had the head covering and the whole shebang. And I was showing her the gospel, and she gave me this thing, oh, you got to be a good person, you got to do that, you got to follow the laws, you got to follow that. And she had a TV in the background with, like, Jerry Springer or something on it, some horrific show. And I said, well, wait a minute. I said, is that a sin? And normally I wouldn't just point out people's sins, but, you know, she's sitting there telling me that she's keeping on like that. I said, well, what about this show you're watching? Is that what Allah would watch? What would Allah do? You know what I mean? I said, would you sit down with Muhammad and watch that? And she's like, oh, no, yeah, you're right. That is a really bad, I shouldn't have been watching it. You're right. I said, okay, well, you know, there goes your salvation. You're making way too many mistakes here. You know, you're breaking God's laws. And she's like, well, you know, I'm hoping that Allah is going to, you know, cut me some slack and this and that. And I said, well, you know, I don't think he's going to. He's pretty strict. And I said, both religions are condemning you, but through Jesus, you'll be saved. Because, see, the difference is we believe in God's commandments, too. And we believe there's a punishment for breaking God's commandments, too, just like Islam. The difference is that we're saved through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus. They don't have a savior. Who's the savior of Islam? Muhammad's not their savior. They believe that Muhammad was a sinful man, just like anybody else, that he was just a human being. They believe he was a good guy, a prophet, but wait a minute, they don't believe he was God, and they don't believe he died for them. They have no savior. Same with the Jews, same thing. They don't have a savior. They don't have the blood. They believe in work salvation. Have you noticed that every false religion in the world believes in work salvation? That's why you can win them all to Christ the same by emphasizing faith in Christ as the only way to heaven. Use whatever verses you like. The book of John, the book of Acts, the book of Romans are all replete, as well as the whole Bible teaches that concept, okay? So that right there shows that they're trusting works. You go to the Mormons and they'll tell you, they'll give you a list of stuff you have to do to be saved. You got to be baptized, you got to, you know, go to church, you got to wear funny underwear, you got to get married in the temple, you know, you got to do all this stuff and you got to obey all these laws. And you know what? They believe that if you're a Mormon and you're a devout Mormon and then you leave the church, that you're one of those 10% that's going downstairs. Even though they teach that people who've never even believed in Jesus or heard of Jesus will make it to the low part of heaven. You know, the upper echelons are reserved for the good Mormons. But if you leave the church, you're going down. You're going to hell, according to them. And so we see that both Islam and Mormonism both teach the same salvation, works-based. It's based on how good you are. It's based on keeping the commandments. It's based on doing what God has told you to do. And, you know, Allah is just another word for God. It's just Arabic for God, you know, it's no different. But Allah that they worship is not the God of the Bible, and the God that the Mormons worship isn't the God of the Bible, and the God that the Jews worship isn't the God of the Bible, because the Bible says if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so we see that the similarities are striking. How do I give the gospel to Mormons? I go through the same plan, but then at the end of it, If they don't believe it, they don't believe it. But if I get to the end of it and they do believe it, then I deal with, you know, I deal with this thing of, hey, you know, you need to believe in one God. You need to get off this Mormon doctrine and believe in one God. And I deal with those heresies at the end to make sure that they're not just trying to add what I'm showing them to what they already believe. No, the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ has to replace Mormonism. It has to replace Islam. It has to replace Catholicism. It can't just be tagged on. I'm a born-again Muslim. No, you're not. I'm a born-again Mormon. No, you're not. You can't tag that on. It has to replace. One time, I gave the gospel to a Muslim girl in Tempe. And I gave her the gospel, and she believed it, she accepted it, she agreed with the doctrine of the Word of God, that it was salvation through Jesus Christ, that he was God in the flesh. You know, I spent a while with her, and she finally got it. And I said, you know, let's pray right now. I'm just going to help you just call upon the name of the Lord right now and just ask Jesus to save you. And she reached over and grabbed this Muslim-like necklace. You know, and she said, okay, let's pray. And I said, what is that? You know, what are you doing? And she said, oh, she's like, I always have to hold this when I pray, always. I can't pray without holding this. I said, no, you must reject that. You know, I said, this is not Muslim plus. This is a replacement here. You know, you can't believe both. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. And she sat there for a minute, torn, and she cast it aside.
Amen.
And called on the name of the Lord and got saved. But she had to do that. You know, she can't just sit there and say, I want both. You can't be both Buddhist and Christian. You can't be both Mormon and Christian. You can't be both Islamic and Christian. You must choose who is the true God, who is the Savior, who is the true Lord and Master. And that is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And there is no other world out there. And look, I ask Mormons this all the time. I ask them this question. I say this when I see the missionaries on their little tricycles, you know, with their name tag. I go to the Mormon, they're like 18, but they're called elder. And I go to them and I say, elder than who, you know, a baby? But anyway, I say to these Mormons, I say to them, I ask this question. I say, how many gods are there? And next time you see a Mormon missionary, ask them this. Who's ever asked him this question before? A couple people? I always ask them this, how many gods are there? And here's what they always say. Well, we only believe in one God. We only worship one God. And I always say, that's not what I asked you. I didn't ask how many gods you believe in. I didn't ask you how many gods you worship, because they're trying to be crafty. The cunning craftiness. What was that about? But anyway, the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so they'll say, well, we only worship one God. And I always say the same thing. I didn't ask you that. How many gods are there total? I didn't say how many you believe in or how many you worship. And they'll say, you mean like in all the universes? I'm like, yeah. And then they're like, oh, well, we have no idea. I mean, lots, millions. But they'll try to come at you like they're monotheistic. They'll try to come at you like they only believe in one God. But when you pin them down and say how many gods exist, they'll tell you it's millions, it's billions. You know, it's a huge number. Now, one time I was out soul winning. I think it was with Brother Segura, right, Brother Segura? We were out soul winning one time. We ran into a Mormon guy, and he would just not budge on this. There's only one God, period. And he wouldn't budge, but I knew he didn't believe that. And I kept pressing. He just would not budge. So then finally I pulled out of my pocket. I happened to have it with me. Because I had this little deal with the quote on it. And I said, okay, well, let me show you this. Because it was a time when we were focusing our soul winning on Mesa. So I was carrying it with me because I knew I was going to run into a lot of them. So I pulled it out. Even though we were in Tempe, I had it with me. I pulled it out. And I said, okay, I said, here's a quote from Brigham Young. And I read that quote about how there's all these other gods. And I said, are you saying that he didn't say that? And you know what he said to me? Well, what about all the verses in the Bible that say that there's more than one God? Did he not say that, Chris? So for like 10 minutes, he's denying. I only believe there's one. I only believe there's one. There's only one. I don't know where you heard that. Okay, well, what about this from Brigham Young? Well, what about all the verses in the Bible that say that there's more than one? Now all of a sudden, he believes in more than one. They lie. I mean, they just lie through their teeth to you that there's one God. And that's why you got to pin them down on that. If they try to squirm away from that. Now look, I'm not out to pick a fight with Muslims or Mormons. My goal is to get them saved. My goal is to win them to Christ. And when I go out door knocking, I don't go out and scream at them and fight them. And, you know, I try to bring them the truth and love, okay? And that's why I don't start by attacking their religion. I don't start out by attacking you, but you're a polytheistic. Your leader's a pedophile. You know, that's not where I start, okay? I start with the good news. The gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to salvation. I'm not there to condemn the world. I'm there to save and to bring salvation from the scriptures and from the Lord Jesus Christ, to point them to the Savior. And so when I come, I start with the good news, the gospel. But listen, my friend, the false doctrine must be confronted, though. Do it lovingly. Do it gently. Do it as friendly as you can. But people are going to get mad at you when you confront them with this. And no matter how nicely you tell the Mormons that it's a false gospel, you know, and that's why I save it for the end, because that's where the door gets slammed sometimes. That's why I want to get the meat and potatoes out first. But when I get to the end, I have to deal with that false doctrine. And if you don't deal with it, you're not doing much. Yeah. You got to point it out. You got to deal with it. Because the Mormons are saying, oh, we believe the same as you. Islam will tell you, oh, we're just like you. No, you're not. And so I point out that false doctrine in the end. Whether it be Mormon or whether it be Muslim, I point it out lovingly. You say, well, you're ripping on it this morning. Yeah, but this is to the saints.
Yep.
This is to the saints. We're here to learn what we're up against. We're here to learn what deception's out there and to spell it out. And you know what? Some of these people do need to be rebuked sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Some people need a sermon like this to wake them up if they're in one of these false religions. You know, they need this kind of teaching. And so we've got to go out and preach the good news and the truth. I don't hate Muslims. And you know, I'm not, and you know, there are a lot of people today who do hate Muslims. And they're okay with Mormons. I can't figure that out. Can you figure out what the difference is? Because I can't. You like Mormons better because they're polytheistic? Or because he waits till they're 12 instead of 9? Let me tell you something. Mormonism and Islam are both false religions. And there are people today in America who hate all Muslims, and I am not one of them. And there's a lot of propaganda out there and a lot of stuff out there that's trying to foment hatred of Muslims. Basically just this attitude of bomb them all, kill them all, nuke them all. You've heard it. Yeah. Have you heard it? You know you have. We need to nuke Iran and nuke everybody and nuke all Arabs and we these bunch of evil blah blah. You know what? They're human beings. Just like the Mormons are. And look, I've known a lot of Mormons that were nice people. I know Muslims that are nice people. I know Catholics that are nice people. But that doesn't change the fact that they're not saved. It doesn't change the fact that they're on their way to hell. You know, they need the gospel. And so I don't hate Muslims. I don't hate Mormons. I'm speaking the truth in love today. I would love nothing better than to go out this afternoon and knock the door of either Mormon or Muslim. How about both? And win them to Christ. That would make my day. Not to go out and curse one into oblivion. I'd rather go out and get one saved. And I don't think that we should just kill all Muslims or kill all Mormons. I don't believe in that. I believe they need the gospel. But they need the truth, not this soft, oh yeah, we are kind of a lot. No. Let's tell them the truth, my friend. Let's do it lovingly, but let's tell them the truth. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God. And thank you that we do not follow cunningly devised fables. Thank you that our faith has found a resting place not in the Book of Mormon and not in the Quran, but in the Holy Bible itself. Father, this is all we need. And we know that you're not coming again until you come in the clouds and every eye shall see you. You didn't come to North America and talk to the Indians separately than that. We know that, God. Please just help us to not let any of these doctrines creep in, even the tiniest little doctrines like that you didn't preserve your word. Help us to just understand the true doctrines and to be able to confront this error and to point it out for what it is. And we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.